We turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1 and from verse 34. We're picking up now the series that I had begun last November before I was ill. And after recovering somewhat, I did not embark again on a series in case the following Lord's Day I wasn't able to fulfill the responsibilities. I'm trusting now that maybe I can return to my series of going through the Gospels. We just had two on Mark, and we now turn, but I will recap a little, to the Gospel according to Mark and to chapter 1. The reason why I go through the Gospels on the Lord's Day morning, Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, and then go over them again, is to keep the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ ever before us. Not only before us in the sense that we would have in the Old Testament in types or by prophecy, but making sure that we know and meet and are familiar with the wonders of the Saviour, the man who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the man who is head over all things to the church. We want to know him, be familiar with him, believe that the things we see him do may, in our days and in an appropriate way, still be true for us. And the day before we pick up the events of Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus had been very busy indeed. He had healed a man with an unclean spirit, and as a result of that, his reputation had grown, and many people had begun to hear about him and began to set out on journeys to come and meet him and to be healed. When he got home, he went to the home of Simon Peter, and Simon's wife's mother, who lived with them, was sick of a fever. When I was young, I had a fever. Immediately, the summer holidays began, and in those days, they used to keep you out of touch of other people for at least a fortnight. And it always seemed to happen in the summer holidays. Fevers in days gone by, and particularly in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, might indeed be much more serious than they are now in the West. Things like dengue fever and other fevers in Africa can still be very potent. But his wife's mother was ill with a fever. And seeing that Peter was no chicken, Mum was probably quite an age. And this might have killed her. But very graciously and very gently, you'll notice that the Lord took her by the hand. It's not the only time we're going to see in this chapter the Lord being, if you like, touchy-feely. And the Lord Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. Now, as we think of the different people whom the Lord heals, I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think, what would you think about the Lord Jesus if in a day when there was no cure for your particular illness, he came and he made you better? Would you not be devoted to him? Would you not love him? Maybe from a distance, maybe he would move somewhere else. But there would be placed in your heart, because of his concern for you personally, because of the time he gave you, because of the skill that he had as the Son of God, you would surely feel, here is someone that knows more than you do, someone whose teaching perhaps you should take note of, and someone whom you would love to serve all the days of your life. And maybe this was what Simon's wife's mother would have felt. And then we read, because we have a famous hymn at evening when the sun was set, we read in this verse, at even when the sun did set, so it's another busy day. Bear in mind, probably, that in the country where the Lord lived, it would be light for 12 hours and dark for 12 hours. So it would not be quite so late as it might be on a summer night here if the sun was setting. But when the sun was setting, what a lovely and wonderful setting for a crowd to gather. They brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Now, he'd been speaking, he'd been preaching, and this is one of the few occasions of which we read when preaching isn't linked with healing. And so, when the sun set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse, all sorts of different diseases, and cast out many devils. Luke puts it rather nicely in Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Tells us something that Mark doesn't tell us. He tells us that Jesus actually touched them all. In Luke 4, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Matthew also tells us something that we didn't know before, although Mark suggests that they were beginning to come from all over. Matthew begins to say that his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. When Jesus came, the Father, by the Spirit, authenticated him as his only begotten Son by giving him the power to do what no physician, no doctor could do. And we will not rightly grasp it if we do not understand that the Lord gave him that authority to do those things so that they might then be able to see that there was nothing that Jesus couldn't do in healing the various types of sin. And always with Jesus, the salvation from sin is much more important than being made better. You can understand that. Being made better only has to do with 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, however long we live. But being saved from our sins has to deal with eternal life forever and forever, and is of far greater significance. And Jesus, when he came to earth, was coming in order to die, in order to pay the price, to stand in our stead for sin. And so that people might know that he was the only one ever authorized to take away sin, the Lord enabled him to do these things. And just how massive and how numerous and to how many different sorts of people and of what different sorts of diseases we begin to see here. That our Saviour, our Lord Jesus, the one is whom we serve now, the one who saves us now, is the very same Saviour that we see being so kind, touching people, giving them time. He's the same Saviour now, though he's in heaven and unseen, as he ever was then. And so we see that here is the Lord Jesus healing. He had a busy day. And we pick up our text at verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now get a grip on this. He started his healing ministry at 6 o'clock the previous evening. I don't know what time they went home. But we're now told that before 6 o'clock in the morning, he rose up a long while before it got light. And he found his way to somewhere where he could be alone. After dealing with so many people, after putting forth so much spiritual power, he needed to be replenished with fresh oil from above. He needed to think about the next day's work. And so he went and rose up early and prayed in the morning. Now I accept that whether you stay up late and pray, or whether you get up early and pray, is largely due to temperament. Apart from the occasions when Jesus stayed up all night praying, mostly he prayed early in the morning. But what is undoubted is the importance of prayer. And it is probably better in some ways to pray before the day starts about the things that you know will crop up and you don't know will crop up, but the Lord knows. And the prayer at night simply asks a blessing on those things that have arisen and been accomplished. But here was the Lord up early and praying. And Simon and those who were with him, the other disciples that had already been called, later followed him. I don't know how they found out where he'd gone. I guess the thing might be well known, the sort of place he would be in. But they went and looked for him, and we read that they found him. And they said to him, "Everybody's looking for you. Everybody's looking." Now, it's doubtful that they were all looking quite at that time of the morning, though there might have been quite a few people milling about already. But Jesus was alone, and it was important for the benefit of the crowds that were going to be met with that day that he should be alone. If ever a time of awakening came, if ever there was a time when we needed to counsel lots of people at once, it would be even more important to be able to get away and pray by ourselves. And you might apply that to our politicians, dealing with massive affairs of state, things that are beyond their control globally. They should get away and pray in order to be able to cope. And if they can't, we must do it for them. And Jesus said to those disciples who said, "All men are looking for thee." He says, "Well, let's go to the next towns. Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Now, we read in verse 35 that a great while before day he went out. And it's exactly the same word in the original language as it is in verse 38. "Therefore came I forth." You may not spot it from the English, but there are two possible meanings here. He's either saying, "I came out early this morning in order to pray, and now it's time to go and meet the people I came to pray about. I came forth, I came out this morning in order to pray to meet them." But the other way that our translators have gone, by translating it that "I came forth," rather than repeating the words early that he went out, that you get in verse 33, suggests that they want to give another possible look at this. He did come out early in the morning to pray, but the reason he came down to earth, the reason he came forth, was in order that he might preach the glorious gospel and save men and women. There's the two ways you can just particularly look at those words. But I want you to notice that in verse 39, he preached in their synagogues before he cast out devils and healed a leper. The people had to know why he healed. He had to preach to them. The gospel according to Matthew, after the things recorded here, then has three chapters of Sermon on the Mount. Three solid chapters of his teaching and his preaching. And it was very important for Jesus that he should teach them the way of salvation. They weren't learning it from the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the synagogue. He cried out to them later on in his ministry, "Come unto me and be saved." It was his ministry to say to people, "Come to me. I'm the only one. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." And it's true for us today. Still the message of the church has to be the gospel, "Come unto the Lord Jesus." We can't come literally like they could, but even they who came literally had to go back home again. It has to mean come and learn my teaching, follow my teaching, understand my lifestyle, be saved from your sin, be children of God who will enter heaven and the glory forever. But the preaching is fundamental to the healing. Could go without the healing, but we must have the salvation. Without the salvation, we can be healed at great cost, no doubt, under the National Health Service, and might go back to hospital and have a number of operations, but without being saved, it's all finally to no avail. And so the preaching of the Lord Jesus is absolutely fundamental. Not only that, but those who were healed, and many who had no need of healing, bear them in mind too, what was for them if he didn't preach? But those who had no need of healing also, and who said, "Never man spake like this man," that when 3 years later the Lord was crucified on Calvary, if they'd been following him devotedly, they'd love that man and his speaking, love that man and his healing, love that man for what he did for them, they will be so much the more disposed to believe the purpose of his death on Calvary. And that's how it is. And so he preached and he explained the gospel. And if you want to see the tenor of what he said, you've got three chapters of Matthew 5, 6 and 7, where you can read what he said then. That probably is only a summary, because you could say those things in under an hour, and he probably preached much more than an hour. So he preached in all their synagogues, moving around Galilee, having people who were coming, Matthew tells us, from Syria and from Jerusalem and from the places beyond the Jordan and from other regions too. All coming to hear him. And that just simply reminds us that all sorts of conditions of men from all sorts of cultures have the same great need, both physically but particularly spiritually, of the Saviour. It's no good saying to people, "Well, they had this culture where they worship devils." The Lord came to deliver us from heathendom, came to deliver us from the sins of idolatry and all sorts. The Lord Jesus Christ is against every sort of evil. And he came to deliver us and to heal us. So it is. We do not say, therefore, they're Syrian or they're Russian or they come from tribal Africa and we must let them have their lovely religions. Indeed, we don't. We have a glorious gospel of the pure and perfect Saviour, the only way to be saved, and he is to be preached as he himself preached to all sorts of conditions of men. But not only the crowds, individuals care. there came a leper to him, beseeching him. We may take him as typical in some ways of what a person will do if they want to. Now, I reckon it's characteristic of nine-year-olds. Anybody nine here? I reckon it's characteristic of nine-year-olds that they step out of line and ask for things when normally courtesy and politeness would suggest they wait until things are offered them and given them. But they tend to push their luck a little bit and ask, learning their parameters, no doubt, and often there's no reason why they shouldn't have what they ask for. And in spiritual things, it is absolutely crucial that somebody who urgently needs the Saviour does not hold back. There are teachers who might say, oh, you don't want to believe all this stuff about creation, but they don't care for your soul. And here was a man who came to the Lord Jesus and besought him, prayed to him desperately, Master, Master, listen to me, give me a minute. I'm a leper. Well, he would see that he was a leper, kneeling down to him to show him that he was willing to submit to him. Anything so long as he would make him better. And I believe that when we are lost in trespasses and sins, perhaps down in the deepest depths, or not necessarily the deepest depths, if a man is drowning, he can drown in the shallows as well as in the depths of the Pacific. But whatever our sin, let our sins drive us to the Lord Jesus to be healed. This leper came to the Lord Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling. Now, leprosy was a terrible sin, a terrible disease. I'm sure you all know that. It appeared in the skin of spots. And those of you who've got a bit red yesterday from the sun will know it can be a bit miserable. It's not much worse than that. But the itches with which leprosy began weren't very nice. But then they ate into the skin and began to destroy the nerve endings. Then they would begin to destroy the bones. And the effects of destroying the nerve endings would be that you could walk on stones and cut yourself. Or you could walk on a fire if you didn't notice that it was there and burn yourself. And you wouldn't know. You wouldn't feel it. It would still damage you, but you wouldn't know. And leprosy has always been taken as an illness that is symbolic of the evil of sin. How sin defiles and gets right deep into our nature. Not just a surface thing, but something that affects the very people that we are, the things that we're likely to do. So leprosy has always been seen to be typical of sin and to show us something of how the Lord deals with sin, as well as this terrible thing of leprosy. So this man came. Now, if you were a leper, you were not allowed home. You were not allowed in the village. You were not allowed to hug, embrace, kiss your wife or family or anything. You had to keep well away from people because even the ground you trod on might have germs. And when your family brought you food, and they had to bring you food if you were going to live, they would sort of put it down perhaps 100 yards away from where you were. And when they'd gone 100 yards, the man would come 100 yards and collect it and go. And he wouldn't return the plate or anything. That would be finished. That would be the end of it. But it was a lonely life. It was a life of being separate from all those you loved and all the things you wanted to do. So this man came to the Lord, and in a sense you can say, you see, he really did overstep the mark in kneeling to the Lord Jesus. The implication is that he did actually touch him. The text doesn't say that, but when you kneel to somebody in that sort of sense, it is likely that he would have touched him to detain him. It might not have been. He might just merely have knelt in front of him. But Jesus certainly touched him. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus wasn't afraid because of his perfections and his Godhead, and he was moved with compassion. The leper said, "If thou wilt," the Greek is just the ordinary word, "if you want to, if you wish, you are able to make me clean." I think that's how we would say it in English. "If you want to, you are able to make me clean," with a look on his face that suggested, "Please do it." You see? "If you want to, you are able to make me clean." And Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, we know that the church is the apple of the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he loves to hear the voice of his people. But have you thought in terms of yourself? Because I think people tend to think that the Lord loves everyone but them. That he's moved with compassion about you. Funny. We try to hide our state from him, and he's actually moved with compassion about our state. About the sort of people we are. About the sins that master our life. About the chaos we're wreaking round about us. About the separation that there is between us and others, as particularly was the case in leprosy. And he's moved with compassion. It grieves him. He knows about the curse of sin that his father put on mankind, of course. But he's come to reverse that. And any who desire that reversal may have it. And so he's moved with compassion. Close quarters, don't you think you would have felt it? Wouldn't you have felt that he loved you? That he was fond of you? That he was moved with compassion for you? If you've been that near? And then he touched you? Wouldn't you have got the impression that he was about to answer the things that you asked? If you want to, you are able to make me clean. And Jesus is surely about to say yes. He's touched him. He's waited for him. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Not only was it a wonderful thing to do to a man with such a disease, the actual touch speaks of being identified with him. Speaks of him belonging to Jesus and Jesus to him. Speaks of a kinship between them. And Jesus here is virtually saying to this man, "You and I are one. I've come to take away your sin. Your sin, when it's taken away, you will love me forever and be saved from your sin." It's that sort of thing is going on in this sort of conversation, in this sort of action. It's true, isn't it? We don't say everything by words. But it's by looks, and it's by touch, that people know the import of what we're saying. But Jesus said, "I will." I don't know how to say this in the English quite. "If you wish, you're able to make me clean." Jesus says, "I wish it. Be clean." And with that word, he's changed. Notice about being clean. It's bad enough when you get up in the morning after with bleary eyes, or when you've been out sweating, you really need to feel you need a wash to feel well again. Well, not well, but better and again. But if you had a disease like leprosy, oh, how lovely it would be to have it removed. Cleansing is the proper word. Cleaning. A cleansing. And that's another reason why it's a good picture of sin. We need cleaning. Did you notice that twice in the passage that we read, the devils were called unclean spirits? Now, we pick up uncleanness from when we're quite young. Certain people that I know, one called the other youngster a poo. And then some snigger at smells and unclean things. And then they talk about it and they laugh about it. And yet these things are all from the evil one. It's uncleanness, filth. And the one leads to unclean thoughts and to unclean actions that children should never even be beginning in their innocence by just simple liking of things that are unclean. But Jesus came to remove uncleanliness, to cleanse the thoughts, to purify the minds, to remove the guilt of a guilty conscience. Be clean. Be clean from the leprosy, such as it is, whatever sin it is that besets you. And then he straightly charged him. Straightly is another word for immediately. But he charged him and said to him, see. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is so gentle. Jesus who's been so kind, suddenly now puts on a different sort of face. See to it. He would have said it like that because I'm rough, but he was kind. But there being no doubt whatever that he was being deadly serious here, you see to this. See to it, he says, that thou say nothing to any man. Do you remember the story of Elisha and Gehazi? And Elisha sent Gehazi on before him to the Shunammite woman whose son was dead, saying, go straight away with your staff in your hand. Don't talk to anybody along the way. Go straight. You've got an urgent mission. Don't turn aside to the right or the left. Don't be diverted. What's our trouble? Well, I find a trouble when I'm busy with something that I get diverted. Those of you who used to work multitasking in work know that it's very difficult to get back to what you were doing and not to omit it or forget it. And so that story of Gehazi in the Bible about not greeting anybody by the way, it seems strange, but it means you have a desperate priority here. And it's taken up in the New Testament as well. But this is what Jesus is saying to this man. First and foremost, I want you to go to the priest. Now, you can read what a man who'd been healed from leprosy had to do. It's in Leviticus 14. And it would take a week. Sometimes I wonder if the reason the man didn't obey Jesus was because he didn't want it to take a week. Sometimes I wonder if it was just sheer exuberance. Sometimes I wonder if it was just a remnant of his old nature reappearing so soon that he was disobedient by nature and it was going to continue. Now, children, very often, if mum and dad ask them to do something, they will say, why? Instead of getting on with it. They might even not do it. But a very likely scenario is to go and do something else first. To go and do something else first. I asked you to do this, now you've gone and done that. Well, I will do this, but I'll do the other first. And here is the Lord Jesus giving particular instructions. And you may care to think of why it was that Jesus gave this priority. Now, if you'd been this man, and if Jesus hadn't said to you, go straight to the priest, I'm sure you would have liked to have done what he did. He went out and he told everybody. And the effect of telling everybody was not permanent. It just meant that for a day or two, he couldn't get any peace and quiet, couldn't have access to his hometown to come back because there were so many crowds. But Jesus had a better way. He had a different priority. And I believe experienced Christians here should be very, very careful in their understanding of the scriptures and doing what the Lord wants them to do, to understand the difference between the Lord's priorities and your own priorities. He says, go and show yourself to the priest for a testimony to them. It was important for Jesus to be seen to be fulfilling the law. For him in his ministry not to be doing anything contrary to the law. That was one thing. It was good that the priests, who may well have been hidebound in their views of their religion, it was good for them to have the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his healing made plain to them before their face. And he could have blazed the matter abroad to them while he was there talking. Any of you have tried to talk to your doctor about being saved, and it was the Lord who healed you after an operation or something like that, well, no, it's quite a difficult thing to do. And Jesus didn't say he couldn't go to the priest and then blaze it abroad to him about the matter. But he wanted this as the first priority. I only suggest the reasons. I have no idea if they are the actual reasons. But if Jesus says go, we go. It's what the man said who came to the Lord, wasn't it? If I say to my servant go, he goes. If I say do this, he does it. It's the way between masters and servants. Though we're not servants merely, but friends, it's important that we should do what Jesus says as exactly as we understand the Bible teaches us that we should do it, for reasons that he best knows. Well, he didn't do that. It would seem that no great damage was done, except maybe to his own conscience and the feeling that he'd not been obedient. But he went out and began to publish it much. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? And to blaze abroad the matter. Well, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And Jesus said, do the other thing first. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. That opens the intriguing possibility that he got in some other way. That perhaps they hid him or disguised him and got him in. Might also mean that he didn't go back in, we don't know. But Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but for the main part was outside, was without, in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter, from north and south and east and west. Men and women of all cultures all have the same need, the need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that we could see the day when masses of people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in large numbers congregating. If you take the whole world, there are lots of people currently believing in the Lord Jesus, turning to him every Lord's Day and other days. But in proportion to the number of people in the world, it's still a minority. But they do come to him from every quarter. And seeing that we're in this quarter, and people come to us from other quarters into this country, we should endeavour as best we can to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might flock to him, that they might be secretly drawn to him, that the Lord might draw them to himself. I trust that our looking again at the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will encourage our faith for today where we are. Amen.